All right, today is the last day of June, June 30th, 2009. Remember that, is there any more time for them to sign up? Anybody sign up?
Tonight.
Okay.
Call me by 9 o'clock in the morning.
Okay, call Mary by 9 o'clock in the morning if you haven't signed up for the communion and dedication service and all that, and she will get you on board. I sound very loud. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your provision. Thank you for the rain that some of us got. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to study, to grow, to prepare ourselves for what is next, whether it's suffering in this life or whether it is the adulation and the great opportunities that we'll have during the millennium and the fullness of times. We just thank you for all that you do for us and pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've been tinkering around a bit up here with some sound systems, and I don't know if they're going to work, but we're going to try something. You know, we've been studying in Revelation 21 about the New Jerusalem, Revelation 22. And I told you that there's a song called The New Jerusalem by Carly Simon. Actually, I have it by a choir, and I have it by Carly Simon, and I like Carly's better. So we're going to try to let you hear that. And just listen to the words. I don't know what all she knows about this, but she says some words that are pretty interesting. So what do we do? Oh, this is it. Do I turn this off?
Well, I won't hear the sound, but that's
all. Is this on? Okay. Is that okay? Where's the sound coming? Trying to find the speaker.
No, put it up.
Oh, a couple of days before y'all got married. Oh, after you got married. Yeah. Wow. There were fireworks one way or the other. How many 500 were killed? Yeah, this is what he was doing is just comparing some of the fires, great fires and calamities. You hear the Chicago fire he mentioned in Atlanta. What else did y'all notice about that? Was there something doctrinally speaking that you noticed about that psalm? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. Well, the earth, I like he was using melt. Remember, we were looking at that word. Yeah, see, the way he does this, it sounds like that when God does away with the earth and the heavens, it passes away, that's going to be a judgment. Yeah, that's what it sounds like he's saying, but the judgment will have already taken place. So that's a little askew there, but still, I thought that was interesting that we're studying this particular. How many people do you think heard that song? It's got a good beat. It's a country sound. And really didn't know what it was talking about.
I was one of them.
Oh, yeah, you were one of them. That was when you, Bill, in the, when was he putting this out, you think? In the 50s sometime? I think that's when he was in his heyday around in the 50s. Yeah. Anyway, I just thought it'd be interesting. Yes. Well, he was doing the ductwork part. Uh-huh. In Texas City, really? Wow. It was something that was in the headlines, I'm sure. Probably nearly as long as Michael Jackson's. Information is going to be talking about dominating the news, man. Okay, we already rebounded, didn't we? Do we need to do it again? Okay, let's get with it now. I just thought I'd put a little flavor, a little something different in here. Y'all don't have page 49 yet, so here it comes. We only have a couple of verses left in 2 Peter. Yes, we have some extra 48s, I believe. Charlie, can you make an extra 48 or two? I thought I had some with me, but I don't. Nobody else? Just two 48s is all we need? Okay. Second Peter chapter 3, and we were in verse 15. Actually, the sentence starts with verse 14, and we have three verses that make up one sentence. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that would be looking forward to these things. Remember the word there, the Greek word there, prosdokao. Anxiously anticipating these things. What things? Whenever the new heavens and new earth are going to come about, where there will be no sin, there'll be no suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. All these things will have passed away. So, since you look forward to these things, this means that He has already determined that they knew about these things, and He knew that because He taught it to them. So He says, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. There's that word, spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, to be eager, have zeal, have enthusiasm. We are to be eager to be found by Him having peace. And that is, we should be peacemakers. We are to be at peace with God. We've already been positionally at peace with God through redemption at the cross. All believers are at peace with God in that fashion, but we also want to be at peace with Him by being obedient, by recognizing that we have a destiny both here in time and in eternity. We have a spiritual priesthood. We have spiritual dynamics that have been given to us, and we have to learn how to use them. That's what it's talking about, being at peace, spotless and blameless. The only way that we can be spotless is by acknowledging our sins to God after we sin, which we call rebound. And when we do that, then we are blameless. When we acknowledge our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's how we accomplish that in the immediate. But in the longer term, we are to be spotless and blameless by living and executing the Christian way of life. And that takes knowledge, and it also takes zeal, that spoudazo. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And that's where we ended last time. And I was applauding the Apostle Peter because Paul had reamed him out in front of other people. And rightly so, because he got into legalism when the company of Jews came from the church where James was the pastor, that is Christ's half-brother, and they were going to do a little analysis on how Peter was doing. He quit fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles. Paul recognized that as what it was, rank legalism, and he just openly rebuked Peter. And rather than Peter having sour grapes, and rather than Peter having a grudge and a vendetta against the Apostle Paul, he was humble, and now he is calling Paul his beloved brother and referencing that he was also an apostle, a teacher, and some things were hard for him to understand. Verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things again, what do you think that's referring to? It's referring to what came about. The Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle Peter, was teaching that there was going to be a time when God was going to destroy this earth and the heavens and create a new heavens and a new earth. Same thing that Peter was teaching. And then he says, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. And that's where we're picking it up this evening on page 49. The paragraph, or the little blurb right before we have 2 Peter 3:16, is the last part I didn't get on page 48 with regards to Peter and his information on verse 15. According to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He recognized that God, I don't know what thee is doing there, he recognized, just cross out the thee, he recognized that God had given wisdom to the Apostle Paul. Peter did not consider himself in competition with Paul, Rather, he considered him to be a fellow servant in the Lord's service. That's an important point. There are pastors all out throughout this country. Some of them are good, and some of them, well, most of them aren't so good because they don't study and teach. They don't dig for treasure in the Word. It's most of the time what they're doing is just overseeing a glorified country club. And they tickle ears. And they are going to be held responsible by Jesus Christ for that. But there are good pastors out there also. But none of us, there are no pastors that are in competition with any other pastor. We are all on the same team. God has given every pastor that spiritual gift, that is God the Holy Spirit, and place them in a certain area, and there are people that will gravitate to that pastor because he is their right pastor. There are pastors that are phenomenal, but that doesn't mean they're necessarily your right pastor. There is one in particular that you can learn and grow from. But that doesn't mean that you are prohibited in any way from listening to anybody else. You will notice if you go to our library that I have DVDs and I have booklets and I have all kind of information from other pastors. I screen everything that goes into that library so I know that it's doctrinally sound. And so I do that because I want you to have as much doctrinal information as possible. And there's some things that they've covered that I haven't covered. There's some things that they've covered and maybe came at it from a different tack than I have. So I don't feel threatened, and I encourage you to get anything in that library. Because it's not that we are trying to make a name for ourselves. We're not in competition who's going to be the best pastor, and usually they try to keep score by who has the most attendance. If that's the case, I guess Joel Osteen is the best pastor in these parts because he's got more in attendance than anybody else. But that's not how we keep score. In fact, we don't keep score. What we do is just do our job and let the Lord bring the people. My job is to train and equip the saints for spiritual combat. So if I've had people ask me before, is it all right if I look at this or do that? The only thing that I would caution you is make sure that you are spiritually grown enough to where you're not going to be getting off course, because there's so much false teaching out there. And I would caution you against that. But if you run it by me, if you say, well, what about Joe Schmo down in so-and-so? You think he's a good person? I don't always know who they are, but for the most part, I know who's doctrinally sound and who's not. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. You can learn. You know what? If you have the doctrinal discernment, you can learn even from false teachers. You can listen to someone like Benny Hinn and glean certain things that are going to be interesting and even accurate. Things that you might not know and grow. But I'm not encouraging that at all. Because it's all in there is there's going to be false teaching. Here's a little nugget of truth here. False teaching, maybe another nugget here. And you don't want to just listen to false teachers like that, because even if you have discernment, you might get mixed up. Because that registers in your mind. You've heard it. And then months pass, and it's still there in your mind, and you can't remember, now, is that something that my pastor said, or is that something somebody else said? So you have to be careful about that. And so Peter is not in competition with Paul. He is uplifting him. He is really singing his praises even after being chewed out in public in front of others by the Apostle Paul. And that is huge as far as I'm concerned. That demonstrates true humility, not holding a grudge. And you remember last time I said this is what you do whenever someone chews you out for something or upbraids you for something. Most people would get indignant instantly and not even hear what the case is. What you want to do is stay objective, listen to the case, and if it is valid, then you need to make whatever necessary adjustments there are. But if it's not valid, Don't get in a big vendetta. Don't have hate in your heart. Just let it go. The Lord knows what's true and what's not. And that's how to handle those situations. So my hat is off to Peter. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, we take it a phrase at a time. The first phrase is, as also in all his letters, this is speaking about the Apostle Paul, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand. The Apostle Paul had also spoken of these things to these believers who had a hard time understanding everything he taught. Certainly some doctrines are harder to understand than others. And you just can't, sometimes you try to understand that something and you just hit a blockade, you hit a barrier. You just can't process it. You can't understand what is being taught. And I remember when I was at Baraka Church, the colonel used to say, R.B. Thien would say, it's like picking up a chunk of meat and you chew on it and you chew on it and chew on it and you can't masticate it. And it seems like it gets bigger and bigger. You don't know what to do with it. What do? You take a tissue, you put it in that tissue and just set it to the side of your plate. And that's what you do with a doctrine, that you're trying to metabolize, you're trying to get it down, but you just, at that point, you can't do it. Just let it go. Just sit it on the side and keep taking in the Word. And what will happen to you is what has happened to me and probably most of you at some point. You're studying something over here, maybe related, maybe not, but something happens, all of a sudden, bang! A light comes on. You say, oh, that's it! Now I understand what this is. Now, I'm not saying you get that piece of meat and you start chewing it again. You don't take that analogy that far. But the light comes on and you understand it. There's been things that I've tried to understand here and there. Even sometimes I'd be reading the Bible for myself and I would just read it and just, boom, well, there it is. I read this before, but it never sunk in. I didn't get it. So when there are things that are hard to understand, and even if you came to me, or if you come to me one-on-one, and I explain it to you, and you're going, See, I know what's going on there. I can tell by your facial expression, your body language, you're being nice. Okay. But if you got it, you say, oh, okay, now I've got it. So, this happens. And this is something that we don't need to pretend it doesn't happen. We just need to know how to handle it. So also in his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught, now that's the phrase we're looking at here, and the word untaught is amethes, A-M-E-T-H-E-I-S. It's an adjective, it's the nominative, plural, masculine. Now the A here is an alpha negative. That means, you know, many times in the Greek, they'll put an A in front of a word, and that will be like saying not or without. And that's what it means here. It means not or without, and then you have manthano, that should be M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. It means to learn, to understand, or know. So the untaught means those who are without learning, without understanding. Now this is interesting, I thought. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, meaning a learner, a student, or pupil. Now this is, I've given you this before, you might want to underline this one. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. In fact, most of them are amethes, ignorant. There are certain verses, especially in Matthew, it talks about the disciples, and if you're not a disciple, then this and that and the other thing is going to happen. And people equate being a disciple with being a believer, and it is not the same. Most believers are not amethes. They are not disciples. But all disciples are believers. Let me just ask you this, see if you get this. If you are a mathetes, you are a disciple, you know that you are a believer, then what would you have if you are a Mathetes? You would have spoudazo. Because to be a Mathetes, to be a disciple, you have to have zeal. You have to be enthusiastic. You have to be hungry for God's word. And so if you are a disciple and you have spoudazo, it also means that you have something else. What else do you have? Prosdokao. That is an anxious anticipation of what awaits you. Because you know things about the future that most people don't know. And that gives you stability. That gives you peace. That helps you over the humps in life. So, some things were hard to understand, which the untaught, my face, and then you have, that would be the untaught, and unstable. Here you have another word, astirizo, A-S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. And this is an adjective, and it also is a nominative plural masculine, and it also has an alpha negative to start with. This time you have A, and then you have, which means not, and then you have sturizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. It means to stand, to be strong, steadfast. Now, what do we have? Think of this, sturizo, standing fast, being strong. It's where we get our word steroids. Steroids is from sturizo. And this is the ones who, it's not saying are strong, it's asturizo, which means are not strong. They're not stable. They're not taking steroids. They don't need steroids. Because they have the Word of God. And the Word of God can make you look like the Hulk spiritually without any drugs. So it means to stand, to be strong, to be steadfast. Ignorance and instability go together. So you have the untaught, which is ignorant, and then you have the unstable. That's important to understand. Ignorance and instability are married. Where you have one, you have the other. And then you have, which the untaught and unstable distort. Distort is the Greek word here, strebloo, S-T-R-E-B-L-O-O. This is a verb, present active indicative. That means the present tense, they continue to do this over and over again. Active voice, they produce the action of the verb. Indicative mood, it's not just a potential or a possibility, they do it. The untaught, the ignorant, and the unstable do this over and over again, and they distort. It strictly twists or wrench limbs on an instrument for torturing people called a rack, hence torture or torment, figuratively distort, to twist or misinterpret the words to a false meaning. They give it a false meaning. And so, I was surprised when I was studying this word that right up front, this is what it meant, was to put someone on a rack. And when you know what the rack was, this big wheel type thing, and they put people on, they have ropes and pulleys and everything, and they just start stretching them. And their bones start to pop out of joint, and you could hear them pop. And it would, the screams and all this type of thing, and their bodies would be twisted and look grotesque from the torture that they received. And so this was a very strong word for what the untaught and the unstable did to, as we will see, the scripture, is to torture it and distort it completely to where it was, couldn't even be recognized. And by the way, that came from the analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament. You saw the rest of that there. So, hey, by the way, you see at the end of this, a streble, that's S-T-R-E-B-L-E with a long E, that would be an eta in the Greek, was a winch, an instrument of torture. This is a hapax legomena used only one time in the Bible. And so, that's where you get strebloo, is from streble, which was the winch that they used in order to torture people. In other words, they would put so much pressure on these people on the rack that you couldn't just have people pulling them like this and get enough pressure. You had to have a winch, like a come along, we would call it today, or a chain fall. Anybody here know the difference between a chain fall and a come along? Anybody in construction? You know? Well, a come along, we use them around here. Sometimes they use them on a fence. You just have a cable, and you have it hooked to a lever, and it's got a little cog in there, and as you have this lever on this, it just keeps turning little by little, has teeth in there, and that puts pressure on something. And that's more lightweight. A chain fall is a big thing. It's about this big around with a hook on it, and it has chains on it. And the chain, that's why they call it a chain fall. You hook it up on something, it has a chains coming down. You have one chain that with a hook on it that is going to lift the load, and then it has a chain that's a continuous chain. And as you pull on this chain, it works a cog in there that lifts the chain. And where a come along just has a small cable, maybe a quarter inch big around, a chain fall is working off of a big chain. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because this is a winch. They didn't have a chain fall, but this shows the pressure that exerts in order to twist and distort a body, a physical body. And these who are untaught and unstable use their own negative volition, their own old sin nature, and the power that Satan can exert through these people in order to distort the Scripture. Ignorant, unstable people pervert the Scriptures to the point of torturing them. All you have to do is listen to what the average person has to say about the Bible, and you will find out very quickly how true this is. This is one thing I hope you all do, is talk to people. Not just about the mundane, what's in the news, but talk to them about the Bible. Ask them. Don't just get on your high horse and start preaching to them. Just start asking them things. What do you know about the Bible? What do you like about the Bible? What do you find hard to understand in the Bible? Just get them to start talking about the Bible or about spiritual matters. And when you do that, you're going to see how often and by how many people distort the Bible. I'm always fascinated when I talk to people about the Bible. I'm not talking about people in this church. Hopefully you talk to somebody in this church and they're not going to be torching the Scriptures. But if you're sitting in a waiting room somewhere and a conversation develops and you can start talking about this, it's amazing what people think about life in general, about the life that is coming or whether there's going to be a life. Carrie was telling me about an experience she had yesterday. She was talking to this guy and he had some kind of big earrings in his ears or something like that. Evidently they were plugging his hearing. He couldn't hear very well, from at least not spiritual things. And he didn't think that when you die, he didn't think there was a hell and when you died nothing happened, all this type of thing. And just keep asking them questions. And if you ask the right questions, you know what they're doing? They're digging a hole and they're getting deeper and deeper. And the more questions you ask them, the deeper they get. And finally they're going to realize themselves that's a bunch of baloney, what they believe. And if you ask them, where did you get that idea? Usually it's just, boop, right out thin air, sounds good to me, I'll take it. Or else I'll just come up with my own. Nonsense. This is how much distortion is abroad today. It's amazing. All you have to do is talk to people and you'll find out. If you ever talk to someone, and first of all, they understand the gospel, and that's what you need to be talking to them about first of all. If they understand the gospel and they understand eternal security, then they're a rare breed to begin with. And if you can get past that, and they're not on some tangent, whether it's tongues or healing or handling snakes or all the other lunacy that people get involved with, it's just amazing. That's why the demons can concentrate so much on us who have some doctrine, because they don't have to waste their time with these Looney Tunes running loose out in the woods that know nothing. I bet even the angels get a hoot sometimes out of what people say. And they just think, well, you get the point. Okay, next phrase. As they do also the rest of Scripture. So it says that which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Now, ignorant people do not limit the torture of Scripture to eschatology only. They pervert the entire Bible. Now, you know what eschatology means, right? The latter things, the later things, things that are yet to happen. It's important to notice that Peter recognizes the epistles from the apostles as Scripture. Very important. To God, the word, the inspired word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 2. Look at that in your Bibles. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. That's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, Old Testament writers, that's all they had at this point. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Here's another place where he is equating what the apostles say with what the holy prophets in the Old Testament said. So you have what these epistles are saying in at least two places, just in 2 Peter alone, as equated with and part of the canon of Scripture, the inspired Word of God. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Well, I'll start with verse 1. It says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring you, your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets." He's talking about Old Testament prophets and Scripture. And the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What he's doing there is equating what the apostles told them on the same level with what was written in the Old Testament by the, what he says here, the holy prophets. And then you get over here in verse 16, and he's talking about those who are untaught and unstable, distort, as they do the rest of Scripture. What is he talking about here? He's talking about New Testament Scripture. He's talking about the epistles. It was the epistles and the, what the apostles said that they were distorting. So it's important to notice that Peter recognizes the epistles from the apostles as Scripture, part of the inspired Word of God. And they do this to their own destruction. Here we have apoleia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A. It's a noun, the accusative singular feminine. That means it's the direct object. And it means destruction, ruin, waste, needless squandering of a resource. A warning similar to this is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Now, don't go there, but I want to ask any of you, does anybody have an idea about what this is saying in Revelation 22, 18 and 19? Now, just think about it. What are we talking about? We're talking about people who distort and torture the Scriptures, and they do it to their own destruction. In other words, there's going to be a horrible price to pay for those who do that. Now, I know that probably most of you, if not all of you, have heard what Revelation 22, 18, and 19 has to say. You might just not recognize the address. What that is saying is if you add anything to the Scriptures or take anything away, the plagues in the book are going to be added unto you. Let's go there and you'll see it. See, we need to remember where these things are. Most of you knew that already, right? It's in verse 18 and 19. There's only two verses left in the Bible after what this says. This is Revelation 22:18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now here you have it. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. In verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now you know what he's talking about when he's talking about the tree of life and from the holy city, right? So this is another warning not to add to or take away from. Now where, in a practical, pragmatic way, where would this come in handy? Not adding to or taking away from. Would it not be like a Mormon? A Mormon who has the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Book of Mormon. That's three books right there. Wouldn't that qualify for adding to or taking away from the Scriptures? I've talked to Mormons about this, and I had them explain to me, you have all these other things, and this says, if you take away anything from this book, the Bible. Well, I just thought that was interesting. If you talk to a Mormon, go to those. Just remember, it's four verses from the end. Starts there, it's two verses. Okay, you see why I went there, is because this tells us that those who distort the Scripture, and you can distort it by doing what? Adding something to it? Like what? Adding works for salvation. Is that not adding something to the book? To what is in the Scriptures? So that's a horrible one. Or taking something away. So this is a very strong warning. Continuing in our notes on page 49. Even in Paul's day, there were those who twisted his words and tried to defend their ignorance. They accused Paul of teaching that since we are saved by grace, it makes no difference how we live. It was slanderously reported that Paul taught, "Let us do evil that good may come." Now he responds in this in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. By the way, I got this from the Bible Exposition Commentary by Warren W. Wiersbe. If you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. It says their condemnation is just. In other words, can you see how they were distorting what Paul said? And you can get you'll have the same thing. All you have to do is start explaining to someone about grace and how wonderful it is and how important it is to understand. Because if you don't understand grace, you can't even be saved. Because you think you have to earn or deserve it. And most people do not like grace. Now, isn't that strange? Here, everybody will walk on a bed of hot coals just to get to a sale, just to discount something a little bit. But if you say, hey, the greatest thing in life that you can ever have is absolutely free. Oh, no, they don't like that because they're so proud of their own human good. They don't like grace, and they don't want... Just talk about grace and see how it turns out. Because most people will say, oh, that's too easy. That's too simplistic. It must take more than that. What do you do when somebody says that? You cannot let that go. Because that person, if he believes that, is headed straight for hell. And you must, you are commanded to let them know that that will be their indictment. That they thought it was too easy and they have to add their own works to it. To someone that says it's too simplistic, it's too easy, ask them, do they believe that Christ went to the cross? Most people would say yes unless they're Buddhist or Muslim or something like that. Most of the people you run into will say, yes, I think Christ went to the cross. And yet they'll turn right around and say, well, that's too simplistic. It's too easy just to believe. Just ask them, why did Christ go to the cross if you have to be good anyway? Huh? Isn't that a good question? If we have to be good enough anyway, is God some kind of simpleton that He sent His own Son to die that horrible death on the cross when you have to be good anyway? Why send Him? What happens to people who blindly twist scriptures? They do it unto their own destruction. Peter was not writing about Christians who have a difficult time interpreting the Word of God, because nobody understands all of the Bible perfectly. He was describing the false teachers who tortured the Word of God in order to prove their false doctrines. I once listened to a cultist explain why the group's leader was the new Messiah by manipulating the weeks. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 23 through 27, he twisted the prophecy unmercifully. Now, I'm not saying that that happened to me. I'm quoting again from Wiersbe. This was something that he said. That they will manipulate, and if you know something about Daniel 9, 23 through 27, and Daniel 70th week, that's another issue. But you have to be on guard, because Satan is the master at distorting scripture. Sometimes somebody will say something and put one little twist in it. And if you're not alert, if you're not have the discernment, that one little word, sometimes it can be just a preposition. One little two-letter word can make all the difference in something, sometimes. So you have to be on guard, because that's what Satan is the master at doing that. We'll get to the end of this. We're just about out of time, but we'll get to the bottom of this page here. The false teachers are multiplying, and their pernicious doctrines are infecting the church. Doctrinal churches and doctrinal pastors are so rare today that believers often have a hard time finding any in their area. Television and radio and even Bible bookstores are dominated by false teaching and heretical literature. So just because you hear it and it sounds good. They're using some of the terms like spiritual, and they're using Jesus' name. In fact, they overuse Jesus' name. I'm a little suspect anytime somebody says, well, I'm going to go get a drink of water, God willing, and in Jesus' name, I will do so-and-so. Well, they sound, you just have to be careful, because there's so much destruction. Even when you go to the right here in Brenham, we have a bookstore, a Bible bookstore, and I went there trying to find a New American translation of the Bible, which when it comes to it's a formal text, which is the New American. You have the dynamic text on the other end, like which is the Message and the Living Bible, which is a bunch of baloney, and this is the closest to the original. And do you know that they had one, it was down there on the very floor underneath this whole thing, and at eye level, the Message Bible, whole row here, underneath the whole row of the Living Bible. And they had all this psychological crap and this other things that you're supposed to buy, rather than understanding that God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And where did we hear that? 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, one comforting thought is that anyone who truly desires to know God and His Word still can find Him. Isn't that great? And then we have Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And anybody who really wants to know God, wants to know His Word, wants to know the spiritual dynamics, wants to find out how not to be enslaved to your circumstances, how to live the abundant life, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about things that really matter, to have confidence and courage and peace and security, everything that people want. They can still get that. God is still available. But so many of them are trapped in churches that are going nowhere, not learning anything, and they won't disconnect because they're afraid they'll have to leave their friends behind. And they are shooting themselves in the foot. Life is short. These people that stay in these ear-tickling churches will go down in flames. I don't mean they're going to hell, but there's going to be a lot of flames at their judgment seat of Christ when they're evaluated, because whatever they did is probably human good. They don't know the difference between human good and divine good. They don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to do anything. They try to make morality the Christian way of life, which, you know, even unbelievers can do that. Now I just got to simmer down. It gets my blood up when I think about how much false teaching is out there today, how much false information and propaganda. If you're not daily getting God's Word into your soul, inculcating it, thinking about it, meditating, praying to God, rebounding, doing all of these things, and growing in grace, you don't have a chance. You will be, you'll go under. You'll be a casualty in the angelic conflict, and that is no fun. Okay, we're closing in on the last two verses of 2 Peter, and we'll continue that next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to meditate upon these warnings, to understand that we are responsible for the decisions that we make, that we have to be careful, we have to be on our guard, not to be carried away by all the false teachers and propaganda that is out there. We have no excuse because you've given us everything for life and godliness. We have the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor. So we pray that you will help us to keep our focus and our purpose and our goal clear and lucid in our own mind. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.